Our second reading this morning comes from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the company of Moab, in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your daughter-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can I get my other mic on? Is that possible? Today, Pastor Bruno and I are starting a new sermon series. In our previous series, we worked our way through the book of Judges, which was one long, miserable story about the people of God behaving very badly. In our new series, which will run just 5 weeks, we will read through the book of Ruth. Bruno and I decided to preach the book of Ruth because it is an antidote to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is about a world of selfishness and chaos, while the book of Ruth is all about love and loyalty. Curiously, the book of Ruth takes place during the same time as the book of Judges. But while the book of Judges is all about God's people doing everything that they shouldn't be doing, in the book of Ruth, we see God's people acting the way they should. And it's a huge relief. It is also an encouragement to us that even if the world all around us is doing the wrong thing, we can do the right thing. The book of Judges is full of selfishness and foolishness and idolatry and suffering, all because these people do not follow God's simple law. But in the book of Ruth, we will see people being selfless and wise, and we will see them flourish as a result, all because they take the word of God to heart, because they love the things that God loves. Now, the book of Judges covers 400 years of Israelite history, from the time Joshua leads the people into the land of Canaan until the time Saul is anointed the first king of Israel. And the keynote verse in this book, the theme that is struck again and again in this telling of this 400 years of history, is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm sure you've all heard the joke about the difference between dog theology and cat theology. The dog says to his human, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God." While the cat says to her human, "You pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God." You might want to think for a second about whether you have cat theology or dog theology. I can tell you, here at Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church, we're definitely a dog church. Now, reading the book of Judges and reading the book of Ruth back to back has given me the idea that some books in the Bible are Republican books and some are Democrat books. Let me see if I can explain this in a way that offends everyone. All governments must deal with the bad behavior of citizens. But it seems to me that Democrats and Republicans have different ideas about why people behave badly. Democrats are very attuned to environmental factors influencing human behavior, while Republicans really like to emphasize personal responsibility. Democrats are sympathetic to hard luck stories, while Republicans are quick to tell you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. As a kid in school, I was always in trouble, and mostly because of my mouth, talking when I should be quiet, saying outrageous things that are not helpful in a classroom. Now, had I been in a Democrat school, someone might have said, "You know, that kid needs Ritalin." Someone might have realized that the Morrisons had serious problems at home, that I hadn't seen my mother since I was 4 years old, that we were so poor growing up that the toys I had were pieces of 2x4 that my father would bring home from work, and that for a period of my schooling, we actually lived in a house that did not have running water. Those are environmental factors that can influence a student's behavior. But I went to a Republican school in a small town in Missouri, and for them, the solution to every behavior problem was to paddle students in the hallway. My fourth grade teacher got so sick of paddling me that one day when I popped a brown paper lunch bag in the classroom, she called for the gym teacher to come and do the work for her. So did the Republican method turn me into a good citizen? I'm not so sure. But it did increase my tolerance for pain. I remember years ago there was a riot on Chestnut Street. Some of you might remember this episode. At the time, there were several movie theaters on that street, and a couple of them were playing kung fu movies, and it just so happened that all of the movies let out at the same time, and about a million teenagers poured into the streets, kicking and karate chopping everything in sight. It was mayhem. People were hurt. Stores were destroyed. And then the mayor of Philadelphia, a Democrat, got on television and blamed the movie theaters. They should have known better than to let all of those kids out into the street at the same time. You know, because bad behavior is the result of environmental factors. In preparing this sermon, it struck me that the book of Judges is very much a Democrat book, because it explains the bad behavior of the people in an environmental way. The keynote verse in the book, the verse that is repeated in the book, says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, if there had been a king, if there had been a strong central government in the land of Israel, then people would have behaved right, and there wouldn't have been so much chaos. The book of Judges covers 400 years, but of course it was not composed during those 400 years. It is a history that was written later. It was actually written during the reign of King David, a time when the central government in Israel was very strong, when all of the foreign enemies were defeated, and when justice prevailed throughout the nation. It was a golden age in Israel, and they looked back with horror at this time of lawlessness and chaos. Now, if the book of Judges is a Democrat book because it blames the bad behavior of people on the lack of good government, then the book of Ruth is a Republican book, because in this book we see people acting the way they should in spite of the fact that there is no good government. Remember that the events in the book of Ruth take place during the period of the judges. In this book, we see people doing what is right and good and just and beautiful without anybody forcing them to do that. So what's going on in the book of Ruth? Many of you know the story very well. It's a beautiful story. We read just the first 18 verses this morning. Here's what we learn. First, there was a famine in Israel, and because of that famine, Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, leave Israel and they emigrate to Moab. These are economic migrants. Throughout all history, people have moved from place to place looking for more food, for better jobs, for a more secure life. This kind of migration is normal. For 10 years, Elimelech and his family live in Moab. They had some kind of work. They had a house, apparently. Life went on. And the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi marry Moabite girls. Of course, tragedy strikes this story. All of the men in the family die. The father, Elimelech, dies first. Then the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die. And so Naomi decides that it's time for her to move back to Bethlehem, where she has some family. And she tells her two widowed daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, go back to your own families. Go find new husbands. But Ruth, who has lived with her mother-in-law, Naomi, for 10 years, says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. This is really one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Bruno was saying this morning in the early service that it might be the most beautiful verse in the book of Ruth. I think it might be the most beautiful verse in the Bible, because it's all about human affection, and it's about the bonds of family that are created in marriage. It's about love and loyalty. This morning, it is our special privilege and joy to witness the wedding of Sarah Taylor and Christopher Hutchins. Sarah grew up in this church. She and my daughter Rosie were in youth group together back when Susan Clark's daughter Hannah ran our youth group, Sarah's father, John, grew up in this church. Sarah's grandmother, Peg, and her great uncle, Don Timberg, sit over there pretty much every Sunday. So this is where Sarah wanted to get married, surrounded by her extended family here at Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church. This summer, Ava and I will celebrate our 34th wedding anniversary. We're not exactly sure what the date is, but it's sometime in the summer, and we always celebrate it. I've always been a big fan of marriage, and I love it more with each passing year, because you know what we do when we get married? We say to someone, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people are going to be my people, and your God, my God. Here's the truth. In life, we don't always know where we are going to go. We don't always know where home is going to be, but we can make a commitment about who we will go with and who we will make our home with. Today, Sarah and Christopher will make promises in front of you and in front of God that for the rest of their lives, they will travel together and make their home together. And we, as their church family, will support them in that commitment. Now, when you choose a spouse, you also choose their family. Brother Chris, we don't know you that well yet, but we do know the family that you're marrying into. And I've got to tell you, you're a pretty lucky guy. You are marrying into a clan that understands commitment and loyalty. The Taylors are going to love you and support you as much as they love and support Sarah. And finally, when you choose a spouse, you also choose a God, believe it or not. It's a huge mistake to avoid the topic of religion when you're dating. Young people, listen to me. Christians should never date non-Christians. Because when people don't agree about religion before they are married, that household typically becomes godless, because that's a way of keeping peace at home. Some of you know my story. You know that my father was a pastor, but I walked away from the church for a long time. I went to college and to graduate school, where professors taught me that religion is for gullible people. And I was gullible enough to believe them. But God brought me back to the faith of my youth. God brought me back to the church through my wife, Ava. We were married in church, and we've been going to church ever since. And this Sunday morning, I'm in church with my wife and with two of my children and with two of my grandchildren, and I really think that's the way it's supposed to be. Brother Chris, you and Sarah should be in church every Sunday. Regular Sabbath worship should be part of the rhythm of your life. Your church community will become your extended family. You will find friends there. They will support you and they will love you. And lots of scientific data shows that regular church attendance improves your sex life. It's just a bonus. Here's the truth. We live in a crazy world, a world full of selfishness and chaos, but we don't have to live that way. We can live lives of love and loyalty to the glory of God. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. May that verse, a perfect description of the Christian marriage, be engraved on your hearts from now until the day you see Jesus face to face.